The first of our two readings this morning from Exodus chapter 15, and we're commencing at verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that we should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it is the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And then they measured it out. Then they measured it by the omer. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as they needed. Let's continue now in Exodus chapter 16, reading from 19. Then Moses said to them, "No one here is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots, and it began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you need to bake and boil what you need to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days are you to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony, that it may be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
Gracious God, we thank you for this word that you caused to be written down, that you have preserved, that we could read it this morning, and that that would be good for us. Lord, we ask now that you would teach us, that through your word you would grow us so that we might be your children who trust you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Wednesday this week, I had the kids at home with me because the teachers were on strike. Negotiations with the education department had ceased or stalled, and so the teachers stopped work. Now, there's the usual kinds of things, pay and conditions that they were seeking. But what I found interesting was one of the things that I saw in the list of requests or demands that the teachers had was one about improvements to safety. So you don't usually think of school teachers as having a particularly dangerous profession, but as it turns out, they do. And teachers in our state schools are not feeling safe at work. Having a wife who actually works in the school system, I've heard some of the stories, and they're horrific. Teachers being pushed and shoved and punched and kicked by students. Teachers having scissors and backpacks and chairs thrown at them. Now, it raises the question, doesn't it? How do you teach kids like that? How do you teach children who have a blatant disregard for authority? How do you teach children who refuse to obey? Now, that's a big question that our society needs to answer. I don't think we're going to solve it here this morning. But as I read through Exodus this week, I realized it's a pretty similar question to one that God must have had as he rescued his firstborn son out of slavery in Egypt. Because last week we saw the rescue, God leading his people through the Red Sea in victory over Pharaoh and his army. But now, rather than take them on a short and sweet journey directly to the land he promised them, God instead leads his people out into the desert. And he does that, we're told, to teach them. Now, Deuteronomy 8, Moses is reflecting on this desert journey to the people, and he says this. He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." You see, the journey through the wilderness is Israel's education. This is their schooling. It is their formative years where God will teach them to trust him and obey his word. And this morning we're going to see how God teaches the children that he loves. And friends, that includes you and I. But as we read it, we're going to see that God's children really are disobedient children. As readers, we've been set up to have pretty high hopes for the people of Israel in the book of Exodus. Just think about it. What other nation is there that has such a powerful God acting on their behalf? What people are there that can cry out to God and have him answer that prayer so emphatically that he would bring plagues on one of the greatest, most powerful countries in the world, that he would personally lead them through a sea on dry ground, and that he would defeat a powerful king and his entire army without them even lifting a finger? These people must be pretty special to have a God like that. And so as we read, we're expecting big things from these people. We have high hopes. And yet, what do we get? 3 days. 3 days into that journey. And they start grumbling. And in fact, 9 times in these chapters, we are told about Israel's grumbling. They're like the stuck-up rich private school kid who complains because daddy won't let them drive the Audi to school. They are so privileged. They have been given so much, and yet still they find ways to grumble against God. It begins in chapter 15, verse 24, where they grumble, of all things, about water. That God has just parted the sea for them to walk through, and then somehow they doubt that he's capable of finding them some water to drink. And so they grumble. In chapter 16, they grumble about food. How's this for a whinge? Chapter 16, verse 3. "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." What a whinge. And then we get to chapter 17, and they grumble about water again. God provided water for them miraculously in chapter 15, and then chapter 17, already they've forgotten. "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And then this grumbling that begins with hunger and thirst, well, it grows, it festers, it cuts right to the heart of their identity. Because in chapter 17, verse 7, do you see what they start to question? "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's the classic kid protest that every parent has heard. You know, when you ask your child to go brush their teeth and they turn at you with this horrid look in their eyes and say, "Why do you hate me?" This is what they're doing. Israel is a nation in its infancy and they are behaving like toddlers. They grumble. They make wild accusations against Moses and against God. And then on two separate occasions, in chapter 16, verse 20, and again in verse 27, this Israelite grumbling leads into full-blown rebellion, where they just blatantly refuse to obey God's instructions. Israel are disobedient children. And before we get on our high horse and start judging them, we need to be reminded that we're no better, are we? Now, we are just as disobedient. And we too have been rescued from an even greater slavery. We've been rescued from slavery to sin. That we've had God himself lead us from death to life. We've been given every spiritual blessing. We are so privileged. We have been given so much. And yet, who of us have never grumbled about what God has or hasn't given us? Who of us have never thought, my life would be so much better if only I had whatever it is? Who of us have never played fast and loose with God's commands? You see, we're just as disobedient, aren't we? So the question is, how does God teach disobedient children like us? Well, we see three ways that God teaches his children in this chapter. The first one is that God graciously provides them with absolutely everything they need. Sorry. Oh. Okay, I've lost my slides. Sorry. I don't know what's happened there. Doesn't matter. All right, no slides. The first thing we do is that God graciously provides his people with everything they need. We see it. God is not just the God who rescues his people in Exodus. No, he's the God who provides for them. He meets their every need as he takes them from Egypt on their way to the promised land. Now, it begins at the end of chapter 15, where God provides water when they're thirsty. For 3 days, the Israelites have been journeying through the desert without water. Finally, they find some, but they can't drink it. And so God provides them with clean drinking water. And then to reinforce the point, look at verse 27. The very next stop on the journey is a place called Elim, where we're told that there are 12 springs of water. So God miraculously provides water for them at Mara and then takes them to a place where there's abundant water. There's grace on top of grace. In chapter 16, God provides food for the Israelites' hunger. They grumble that they're hungry and they grumble that they used to eat, you know, big pots of meat in Egypt, which is highly doubtful. But even so, God provides quail and manna for them to eat by simply raining it down from the sky. God provides for them. And God keeps providing. Chapter 16, verse 10, God provides his people with the assurance that he's with them as he shows them his glory. In verse 23, he provides them with a day of rest. He gives them a Sabbath. In chapter 17, he provides them again with water from the rock, before providing them with victory over the Amalekites who attacked them. And then if you get into chapter 18, which we're not really going to consider today, but God provides his people with judges, with people to lead and to adjudicate for the people. This section shows us that God provides absolutely everything that his people need. And he wants them to know that they can trust him. They can trust him to bring them safely to their new home. And friends, God wants the same for you. Ephesians 1 says that in Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing. Now, 2 Peter 1 says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You see, not only has God rescued us from slavery to sin, but then he also provides everything that we need to make it to our promised land, the new creation, where we will dwell with him. And I just want you to consider that for a moment. God provides everything that you need, which means there is not one single thing that you don't have that you need. If God hasn't given it to you, you don't need it because he's given you everything you need, which means you don't lack any material thing. There is no amount of money. There is no home renovation project. There is no romantic relationship, no achievement, no experience, no anything that can give you more than what you already have, because already you have everything you need. You also don't lack any spiritual thing. The word of God in your hands, the gospel in your head, the spirit in your heart, you've got it all. God has not held anything back from you that you need to make it to your destination. And if there's anything that you don't yet have, you can be 100% confident that God will give it to you in time, because our God is the one who provides us with everything that we need to bring us to the true promised land. And so, friends, don't grumble. You can trust him. God is not holding back anything from you that you need. He has given it to you graciously. So how does God teach disobedient children? Well, first, he gives them what they need. He teaches them to trust him by providing for them absolutely everything. But that's not all he does. God has another kind of teaching method in his educational toolkit, and it's testing. One of the key things that God is doing with his people as he leads them out into the desert is testing them. Now, that's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 8. He says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you." Now, we see that testing here first in chapter 15. After the 3 days of thirst and then the disappointment of finding water but not being able to drink it, God provides drinkable water. And then in verse 25, we're told, "There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" And then what God does here with water, he does again in chapter 16 with food. The Israelites are hungry. After the disappointment of not having food to eat, God provides them with a one-off meal of quail and then a daily supply of manna. And again, we're told it's a test. "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Do you see what God is doing here? He deliberately leads his children into difficulty. He makes them go without. But he does that to test them. Now, it's not because God doesn't know. You know, a math teacher might set a test for their students to see whether they've grasped the concepts that they've been learning. But God already knows what his children will do and how they will respond to this test. This is not a test for God's benefit, is it? Nor is it a tool to break them. In my engineering degree, there was one professor who I'm pretty sure took pleasure in setting impossibly hard exams so that he could watch us fail. But God's not doing that. He doesn't delight in his children failing these tests. No, these tests are for their benefit. Through testing, God is teaching his children to depend on him completely. And so he provides the manna as a test for them. He provides the water as a test to test them, to teach them that they need to depend on him. Now, because of the teacher's strike on Wednesday, I had my kids at home, and Josiah, well, he really wanted to make something on his 3D printer. And despite what Josiah thinks, he can't quite do that himself yet. He needs my help. It's just a bit too complex. Now, I didn't really have time to help him on Wednesday, but he kept begging me. He just kept begging me, let me do it. I can do it. I can do it, Dad. I can do it. And so in the end, I let him. Now, initially, I'd been trying to protect him from the disappointment of trying and failing. But in the end, the only way I could get through to him was to test him, to let him fail. And that's what I did. And he did. He failed. And then he learned. He came back and he said, oh, Dad, I need your help. Yes, I told you needed my help. That's what God is doing with his people. He's testing them, giving them difficulties, letting them fail, knowing that they will fail, in order to teach them to trust him and listen to him. Well, friends, the God who has graciously provided you with everything you need also provides you with tests. He tests us. And so we shouldn't be surprised when our life as followers of Jesus is difficult. We certainly shouldn't interpret our difficulty as a sign of God's displeasure or his distance, because it's the exact opposite of that. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He gives you difficulty, not to punish you or break you or to expose you and laugh at you. No, he gives us difficulty to teach us that we need him. And can I just say, anecdotally, as a pastor who gets to walk with many of you in your darkest, most difficult days, I observe that God's testing is very effective because you tell me about it. So often when I see some of you after or even during on occasions, your difficult situations in life, you tell me how God has used those situations to strengthen you, to put you on your knees so that you might trust him. And so that shouldn't surprise us. It's what his word says, but I want you to know that it's true. So don't be afraid. God is training you, and sometimes training is hard. Our teacher may take away from us things that we hold really precious. And there may be times where we'll wonder if the pain that we experience will ever stop. But whether it's through sickness or suffering or disaster, whether it's the loss of a job, the loss of a loved one, whether it's a relationship breakdown or some moral failure or something else that you can't even imagine, know that God does test us. And know that through it, he will teach us to trust him. So how does God teach disobedient children? Well, first, he graciously provides them with everything they need to take them to the promised land. He also tests them, teaching them that they need him to make it safely home. There's a third way where we see God teaching his disobedient children, and it's by being incredibly patient with them. One of the things I find most astounding about this passage is not Israel's grumbling, but how God responds to Israel's grumbling. Do you notice how patient he is? In chapter 15, it's been only 3 days since the Israelites experienced God's miraculous rescue through the sea. And yet, despite all the incredible things that God has done for them, they managed to find the one thing that God has apparently not given them, something to drink. And they grumble. But what does God do in response? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't question them. He just immediately shows Moses a piece of wood and miraculously provides them with water. They grumble, but God immediately responds with grace. And the response is even more stark in chapter 16, where they grumble about food. They're starving, so miserable that they actually claim that it would be better if God had not rescued them. And then straight away, verse 4 of chapter 16, the Lord says to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The Israelites are so hangry that they're throwing God's rescue back in his face, and God responds by literally raining down food from the sky. Do you see the patience there? There's no rebuke. There's no questioning. Despite all the grumbling and disobedience in this section, there is just one comment from God. One negative comment from God, where he says, how long will you continue to ignore my commands? He is so patient with them. Again and again and again, he deals with their disobedience. He's patient with his people, and friends, he's patient with us too, isn't he? Despite our stubborn refusal to honor our Creator, despite our slowness to trust in his provision, despite our reluctance to bow and submit our whole lives before King Jesus, and despite our slowness to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles, and despite our lack of courage to share the good news that we have with others, our God is so abundantly patient with us. He is so patient that he is actually holding back the final judgment and giving people more time to turn to him in repentance. Our God is a patient God. But while in the early stages of Israel's education, God is supremely patient. We need to bear in mind that this isn't the full story. There is a point where God's patience runs out, and we see it. It's still to come. But there will be a point where God will not handle the disobedience of his children any further. And we see it with this generation. He doesn't allow them to enter the promised land. They continue in their disobedience, and so they are prevented from taking hold of the thing that God promised their forefathers. Eventually, God's patience ran out. His anger burned against them, and they die in the desert. And friends, the same will be true with Jesus' return. Now, God is patient. He is more patient with us than we ever imagine. But eventually, we need to know his patience will run out. Don't abuse God's patience. Jesus will return, and then only those who trust him and listen to his voice will be welcomed into the promised land. And so the warning for us here is don't abuse God's patience. According to 1 Corinthians 10, the judgment that God brought upon the disobedient children back in the Exodus was written down as a warning for us. So heed the warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Learn the lesson that God is teaching us. He graciously provides us with everything we need to enter into the new creation. He even sends us times of suffering and testing so that we might be taught to trust him more. And he is patient with us. But know that his patience won't last forever. So friends, trust him. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are the God who is so patient and gracious with disobedient children. That you rescue your children out of slavery as we saw in the Exodus and as we have experienced at the cross. We thank you that you don't just rescue, but you also continue to provide and to be with your children. That you give them everything they need to keep going, everything we need to make it to the new creation. Help us to know this morning that there is nothing that we do not have that we need to keep trusting Jesus. You have lavished your grace upon us. And so, Lord, we pray that we might, through your grace, trust you. We thank you that in your love you discipline us and you test us and you actually give us difficulties so that we might trust you. And we ask that through these times of testing that we will inevitably experience, we pray that they would not break us, but they would drive us to run to you. And Lord, we praise you that you are so patient with us, because we are a people who are so unfaithful. Now, we grumble, we complain, we do not listen to your voice, and we do not always follow your commands. But we thank you for your patience. But Lord, don't let us abuse it. Help us to see that you give us these lessons, that you teach us in order that we might trust you fully. And so, Lord, we ask that you might help us do that. We pray all this for the glory of our Savior, the one who leads us to our promised land, the Lord Jesus. Amen.